those of us that had the privilege to be on the beach last night, there was a song that I suppose Bethany led us in that was quite beautiful. It was fairly new. My boys knew it. I did not. It takes me a little longer to learn these things. In our church, a modern chorus would be one like, "Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name." And so it takes me a little longer to catch up. But I enjoyed our time of worship at the beach. Do you ever wonder what the neighbors think, or a boat that goes by? I noticed that some of us sing a little softer when we're on the beach. Perhaps it's because the sound travels across the lake. Perhaps it's because we just don't really know what others might be thinking. It's a little strange what we do, isn't it? Occasionally you sing in the shower, sing in the car. But it's not often that people gather together like this to sing and to worship. And so I've been thinking about different songs in the Bible. And I am aware of the time, I promise. But I was looking through some old sermons. They're not that old. They're some meetings from 2013 where the different ministers that were here at camp, they went through songs in the Bible. They might be old to some of you. They're not old to me. That's not that long ago. And they looked through songs to the Bible, and one of the songs that was looked at was Exodus 15. And that's a song that is echoed time and time again all the way through the Bible until it reaches its culmination in Genesis 15. So interesting. That theme is just over and over again. And so for just a few minutes, I wonder if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus 15. Perhaps we would take a moment to think about why it is that we sing. It's good. It's right. It's an important part of our heritage, yes, but it's also an important part of our formation as children of God. And so if you turn to Exodus 15, I will read to you, but it would be wonderful if you would follow along quietly and read with your eyes the first 21 verses here of Exodus 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hands shall destroy them.' You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The people have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now the chiefs of Edom, dismayed, trembling, seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh, with his chariots and his horsemen, went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" There are just a few reasons here that we find reasons for why we ought to sing. and why we ought to worship. The first is that our salvation demands it. This is a point in Exodus 15 where God has led his people, the children of Israel, to camp between Migdol and the Red Sea. Brother Ken mentioned that this morning. We were in Exodus 14. I was getting a little nervous because these are the thoughts that have been in my mind throughout this week. I thought, oh boy. But there they are. Their backs are to the sea, and suddenly they look up and they see the Egyptian army approaching, bearing down on them, and there's no escape. But you know the story. It's a familiar one. God intervenes, and he parts that sea. And the Israelites make it to the other side, and they turn around, and they see the waters crashing down on the enemy. The Egyptian army is destroyed. God has delivered his people. He has saved them wonderfully, and there really is only one thing that they can do. They sing. Notice verse 1. Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And again in verse 20, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, she took a tambourine in her hands. She got the women together and they sang. And you notice that the song of Miriam really repeats a lot of the song of the themes that are in the song of Moses. It's likely that this is just one song, right? There's like an echo. The congregation would sing something and then the women would repeat and they would have a little chorus that they would sing. And so they would echo each other and they would sing together. And so here we have this beautiful song, and you notice what they're singing about. They're singing about their salvation. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And this is the theme that is repeated over and over in various ways. And it's not just the theme of this song. It's the theme of many of the songs that we find throughout Scripture. This theme of salvation from God, deliverance from our enemies, deliverance from destruction and death, why it brings us this great joy. And it fills our hearts with song. Our hearts are awakened to praise. Awake, my soul, to joyfully and sing thy great Redeemer's praise. And so when God saves, his people sing. That's just the way it is. If you have been saved, you are a singer. And we see this over and over, don't we? When God acts to save his people, the response is a response. It's in song. When God created the world, in Job 38, at creation, the morning stars sang together. All the angels shouted for joy. There was this song at creation when God spoke the world into being. There's this love song. One of the thoughts that we will not get to tonight. One of the reasons why we sing is because God sings. God sings over us, and we bear his image, and so we too sing. God rejoices over us. He sings over us with love. There is this love song that we find in the Bible that is sung by God that finds its crescendo when Jesus comes to the cross. It's a beautiful song. And so because God sings, we sing. But that doesn't fit well with the outline. That's just a tangential thought, I think they call it. Ms. Wu. But when God saves his people throughout the Judges, the people sing. There are songs there. When God rescues David from the hand of his enemies, David sings. We see when God saves David from Saul in Psalm 18, David says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies. When God saves David, he sings. When God saves us, we sing. When the children of Israel return after captivity from Babylon, they come back, we read in Isaiah, the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and they shall come with singing into Zion. And you can think of all the songs in the Bible. Right when Jesus is about to be born, you notice there's a lot of singing. Zechariah sings, Mary sings, and then Jesus is born, and in my mind at least, the angels sing that night. I know some people don't always follow that. I think, how could they not sing? The angels must have been singing that night, in my mind. But the angels sing, and then Jesus is taken to the temple, and Zechariah sings. When Jesus leaves the upper room and he heads to the cross, what do the disciples do? They sing. Deliverance is coming. God is coming to save his people. And so we sing. In Revelation 5, when there are those around the throne of the Lamb, they sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And all of creation joins that song. They sing to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Oh, would he have blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end, when God saves, the people, his people sing. Thank you. God's salvation demands our song. A few nights ago, Brother Keith, he turned our attention to Ephesians 5. And there we read, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." And so we are the children of God, saved by grace through Jesus. And we are recipients of God's great mercy and his great grace and this great plan of redemption. So how can we be silent? And with that in mind, would you please sing the following? Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. How helpless and hopeless we sinners had been if he never to him who hath loved us and washed us from sin. Unto him be the glory forever. Amen. We'll stop there. So the first reason why we sing is because God's salvation demands it. Demands it. We must sing. We have been saved. And the second reason, well, I'm sure there are many, but the second that we'll consider this evening is because we see God's character, don't we? And you see Moses doing that here in this chapter. He is looking at God and he's looking at these various characteristics of God, these traits of God, and it's just causing him to worship. Here are a few. In verse 2, notice, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. I am his, and he is mine. This is my God. He is my song. He is my strength. He is my salvation." Moses is singing of this sweet fellowship that he can have with this God. This God is a personal God, and he has an intimate relationship with this God. And so we who stand on this side of the cross, we have access to this wonderful relationship with Jesus that Moses, it's different than what Moses had. It is so precious. We are such a privileged people. We can say in ways that Moses could not, "You are my strength. You are my song. You are my salvation." Did you notice? I always like to listen to the hymns in the morning at 8 o'clock or 8:05 or whenever they start. I'm a George Beverly Shea person, and we've had a nice fix of George Beverly Shea. Do you notice he sang a song? "Mine, mine, mine, I know thou art mine. Savior, dear Savior, I know thou art mine." And that can be our experience. It ought to be. I believe it is our experience. What a precious thing to know. There's another hymn. I mentioned, no, we're not going to sing it, sorry. I mentioned, when was it? I don't know. A recent morning, I said, sometimes it's not the worst thing when verses are left out of hymns, and sometimes it's a real tragedy. This is a real tragedy. In the hymn, "Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken," you can look at it later, a verse is left out. And in that verse, it says, "Think what spirit dwells within thee. Think what a father's smile is thine. Think what a savior died to win thee. Child of God, shouldst thou repine?" He is ours. We have a personal God. His spirit dwells within us. He smiles upon us. The Savior has died to win us. Oh, how can we not sing? In verse 3, we find a God who fights for us. "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." In Exodus 14, just a few verses before where Brother Ken sent us this morning, Moses tells the people that God is going to fight for them. He says, "Stand still, be silent. You will see the salvation of your Lord, of the Lord." And here they look back and they see the waters crushing down on their enemy. And they realize that this God he fights for them and he keeps his word. He has fought for them. He keeps his promises. He has triumphed. He is victorious. In Colossians 2, we read that at the cross, Jesus fought for us. and he won a wonderful victory for us. He triumphed over the principalities and powers, disarmed them, triumphing over them through his death and resurrection. Our salvation rests on the fact that God fights for us. He fights for us to make us his own. He fights for us to deliver us from all of our enemies by the precious blood of Jesus. And then if you keep going, we see that this God is a powerful God. God is able to keep his word. He is all powerful. Verse 6, we praise him for his mighty power. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. If you go down a few verses, you see the thoughts of Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I'll pursue, I'll overtake, I'll divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Pharaoh's pretty confident. In all of his boasting, in his self-confidence, his self-reliance, his overconfidence. And then just look how little effort it takes for God to have his way. He says in verse 10, you blew with your wind and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. God just needs to blow on his enemies. And the mighty power of Egypt is destroyed. There was a time in my life when if you asked me what my favorite verse in the Bible was, I would have told you, not that it's not a wonderful verse now, but we have these different things, verses that become our favorites. I would have said Psalm 46. There's a verse in there that says, where David writes, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. I love that picture. God speaks, the earth melts. What a powerful, powerful God we come to. You know, Paul prays for us in Ephesians 1 that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. And so we who stand on the other side of the cross see the power of God even more clearly than the children of Israel would have seen it that day when they saw the waters crashing down on the Egyptians. We look and we see that the stone has been rolled away, that the tomb has been empty, that the crucified Jesus is risen and he is exalted. He is in glory where he reigns, the right hand of the Father. And so we have this experience in a different, perhaps greater way than Moses. Our God is a powerful God. We'll keep going. God is a holy God. Verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? That word holy means separate or unique. There is none other. There is no one like God. Now, it helps to have a King James version right now because this is our next song. This is a chorus. We don't know how Moses sang it, but this is how we sing it. Are you ready? You can find, once, just look at verse 11 and then make the adjustments. Second time around, you'll have it nice and easy. Do you want me to just start? Ooh, I don't know. I don't do that. I'll do this. I'll sing it once, then you can fix it. Okay. Who is like unto thee, O Lord among gods? Who is like unto thee? The answer is, there is none like thee. And we could sing that too, but we won't. But there is none like God. He is holy. And Moses celebrates that here. And then, just one more. We see here, how could you skip it, right? God is love. Verse 13, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. And that song carries its way all through the Bible, doesn't it? Lamentations 3, it is the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's that same love that we read about in Romans. God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Moses recounts these attributes of God, these characteristics of God. And the more he sees the beauty of God, the more he can't help but sing. Now, I recommend to you that sometime before you leave, we're not going to do it now. I said I was conscious of time, and I'm proving that that is not the easy. Take some time and look at this hymn, number 69. Don't do it now. Oh, could I speak the matchless worth? Oh, could I sound the glories forth which in my Savior shine? I'd soar and touch the heavenly strings and vie with Gabriel while he sings in notes almost divine. And then here, I'd sing the precious blood he spilt. My ransom from the dreadful guilt of sin and wrath divine, I'd sing his glorious righteousness, in which all perfect heavenly dress my soul shall ever shine. Last verse. You can't stop once you started. We should have just sung it. I'd sing the characters he bears, and all the forms of love he wears, exalted on his throne. In loftiest songs of sweetest praise, I would to everlasting days make all his glories known. And take that before you and think if you need Moses to help you along, look back at Exodus 15 and think through who God is, why his character deserves our praise. It is worthy of our praise. And then the last one, we sing because God is faithful. We've hinted at it, haven't we? The first 12 verses of this chapter, they look back at the victory that has already been won. But then the second part of that song is looking forward. Moses is looking forward to what God is going to do. You notice that Israel hasn't even started to make this journey to the promised land, but there Moses is already singing about what it's going to be like when they get there. It's so neat. He is confident. God has started a work. And he looks back to see what God has done, and it gives him an assurance that God is going to continue to do his work until it is completed. He sings about the fear, about fear being put into the hearts of the enemies of God. He sings about how the people are going to come into the promised land and into the sanctuary that hasn't even been built yet. But he can sing this with an assurance because God is faithful. He sings about how God will reign forever and ever. And he's got a long journey to go before some of these truths are realized. But yet he sings in confidence because he can place his trust in God. Moses looks ahead to the end of this journey. He speaks about it with confidence because he looks back at what God has already done, the salvation that God has already performed. And so we too, we have these promises of God's mercy and his grace and his glory. And we can look back on how God has so faithfully offered us grace and mercy and glory. And we can know, we can have an assurance. God has promised us. Think of Thursday morning. We were reminded of Romans 8. How shall he who gave his own son not also along with him graciously give us all things? God has given his son. God has sent him to the cross to make us his children. There is no sin in our hearts that is a match for the love of God that sent Jesus to the cross. And there are no trials that we face today that are greater than the faithfulness of God, who, having started this work, and seeing the victory that Jesus wrought at the cross, will surely finish what he has started and will present us before the throne of God. He who promised is faithful, and he will do it. There's a poem by Francis Havergal that I'm going to read to you, and then at Uncle Ken's discretion, our choir may sing at some point. I'm not sure, but I want you to get the words because it's hard to sing and read the words clearly, so I wanted to read these words to you.
Lead us right into the choir, so.
Okay. He who hath led will lead all through the wilderness. He who hath fed will feed. He who hath blessed will bless. He who hath heard thy cry will never close his ear. He who hath marked thy faintest sigh will not forget thy tear. He loveth always, faileth never, so rest on him today forever. He who hath made thee whole will heal thee day by day. He who hath spoken to thy soul hath many things to say. He who hath gently taught, yet more will make thee know. He who so wondrously hath wrought, yet greater things will show. He loveth always, faileth never, so rest on him today forever. He who hath made thee nigh will draw thee nearer still. He who hath given the first supply will satisfy and fill. He who hath given thee grace, yet more and more will send. He who hath set thee in the race will speed thee to the end. He loveth always, faileth never, so rest on him today forever. He who hath won thy heart will keep it true and free. He who hath shown thee what thou art will show himself to thee. He who hath bid thee live and made thy life his own, life more abundantly will give and keep it his alone. He loveth always, faileth never, so rest on him today forever. Then trust him for today as thy unfailing friend, and let him lead thee all the way who loveth to the end, and let the morrow rest in his beloved hand. His good is better than our best, as we shall understand, if trusting him who faileth never, we rest on him today forever. And throughout history, we'll call you up in a second. One second, Brother Paul. I think I might be put back. Throughout history, we are going to find that there is no distance that God will not travel. And there is no extent to what God will not do for the good of his people. And he's done that for us. He's demonstrated the distance that he will go for us by sending Jesus to the cross. We may only realize in heaven all that God has done for us. Bethany, this quote came to mind as you spoke this morning. I'm sure you have it, you know it already or have it memorized, but it's by J.C. Ryle, and he says, "Then we will look back over our lives and know the meaning of everything that happened from first to last. We will remember the way by which we were led, and we will confess that all was done well. All of the reasons that might seem confusing now will be made known then, and we will marvel that we could ever have doubted our Lord's love." Last thing. The greatness, and I mean it, I think. The greatness of God's faithfulness is important because of how weak we are. There are times when I feel like the weakest Christian, and I fail to keep my end. I am unfaithful to this covenant that I have made with God. But the weakest Christian gets the same faithful God that every other Christian gets. The blessings in our lives are not found in our faithfulness to God, but in his faithfulness to us. And so we could be here tonight and have just been a Christian for a day or a week. Or we could be here tonight and have been a Christian for decades. And each of us has the access to the same faithful God. That person who's been a Christian for years and years and years, he doesn't have a bigger Jesus or a stronger Jesus or a better Jesus or a more gracious Jesus. No, we all have access to Jesus who gives himself to us, grace upon grace upon grace. And what that person could do is tell you just how great God's faithfulness is, and that faithfulness is available to each of us. And we can think of that in the context of being here for 75 years, can't we? You know, it's only natural that when you celebrate an anniversary, you think back to the wonderful things that God has done. But the God that worked in the hearts of the gardeners and those who were here, why, he's still here today to work in our hearts. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth to that God that's available. He offers himself to us. I think this might be a good time for us to... Oh, last thing. But this is real, because I said this song takes us all the way to Revelation 15, doesn't it? And there were hints of that in some of the testimonies. But in Revelation 15, we hear the children, there are those that are singing, they're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And so this is just such a really, really neat thing to consider. Just like the children of Israel sang praises to God when they were redeemed from Egypt by the Red Sea, well now, in this passage, it's the church that gathers, and they sing praises. they praise God for his salvation as well. And you notice that John says they're singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. So in Exodus 15, we have this picture of the salvation. It's a promise. It's something that we're looking forward to. But in Revelation 15, we see that this promise has been kept. It has reached its fulfillment. We have a promise in Exodus 15 that God keeps all the way through to the end. And so the church gathers and the church sings, "Who will not fear and glorify your name? All the nations will come and worship. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." And so it's a song that we sing, and we'll stop there. But we sing because our salvation demands it. We sing because God's character deserves it. And we sing because he has been so, so faithful. And our hearts are full and filled with praise. Some last minute instructions. This choir that we have before us is going to gather over there. And Brother Paul, if you would play the song through once to remind us what it is we're singing, that would be wonderful. And then we'll do... I have extra copies of the song. So if you'd like to get your hands on these words, why, they'll be here. But we're going to sing them for you now. So let's gather in the back.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
God, thank you for that song. It was a real blessing. And that good word, Matthew, thank you. I'm going to ask our brother Yu and his daughter Catherine to come and minister to us. Brother Yu evidently is a little more comfortable speaking Chinese, unlike me. And Catherine will interpret for him. Praise God. So come, brother, we're so glad. If you don't know who our brother Yu is, he pastors, he and his wife work together and pastor the Chinese Christian Church in Maryland. Praise God. We're so glad that he was able to spend this time with us.